Lord, we come before you today, and we are extremely needy, very vulnerable, and yet we have you, our source of life. You keep us. You've caused us, Lord, to come this far, and you will see us through to the end. Today, Lord, as we consider endings, as we consider, Lord, the frailty of life, help us, Lord God, to be encouraged and strengthened in you. I ask, God, for breakthroughs. I pray you'd set captives free. I pray this day, God, that the most terrorizing factor of life, that the power of that would be broken by the knowledge of you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Amen. Surrounded by Deliverance, Part 5. Lead verse that has given us the phrase to be surrounded by deliverance. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And I've talked about how that these wonderful songs of deliverance are sung around God's beloved. And we, like sheep, that we can't hear these heavenly songs. As David sang and his flock was there, because they're of a different order, they could certainly not understand the meaning of the songs. But those songs of deliverance were being sung by the shepherd. And of course, Jesus is our shepherd. And this wonderful heavenly music that's going on around each and every one of us. Be wonderful to hear it when we get to the other side. Now, this is part 5. We've considered four different factors that God delivers us from. We've got it in the box here in your notes. Deliverance from danger, deliverance from disappointment, deliverance from the decaying realm, and then a couple weeks back, deliverance from deviancy, deviancy being another name, an accurate name for sin. Today, let's talk about the epitome of trouble. David opened up with this verse for us, Psalm 32:7. He said, "You are my hiding place, and you preserve me from trouble. You shall preserve me from trouble." Now, the epitome of trouble is death. When David was putting these psalms down, and of course the Spirit was inspiring him, often it had to do in a militaristic sense. He was being chased literally by enemies that wanted to kill him. And so when we read it, we may not read it quite with that type of a perspective, but be aware that David knew what it was like to be close to death. He knew what it was like to be surrounded by enemies. And he talks often in the Psalms about the cords of death surrounded me. And yet, God shall preserve me. He had been preserved thus far from overwhelming forces, and God was surrounding him. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, this is the topic for today. It's simply death. And people ask, you know, what are you talking about tomorrow, death? Oh, do you mean, you know, like dying to yourself? And no, just death. So, you know, isn't that... I really know how to prime a crowd, don't I? Talk about money and then death. But anyway, let's consider what is the epitome of trouble. That which really is probably, I would say, the most relevant topic. When you really get down to it, the most relevant topic to people is death. It's a common denominator, and it is out there. We sang today, "Let me praise until my dying breath." Do you know you're connected to your dying breath? You know, as you exhale, inhale, it's a series that's going on. And it may go on for months, years, decades, but you're connected to that dying breath. It is imminent. And no one can fight in that day. There's no warfare exchange as though it could be prevented. And so we know that ultimately this is the most relevant topic. And let me say up front, it is God's will that we be delivered from the tormenting fear of death. This is God's absolute will. And so what God wants to do with us today as a church is to change our perspective or to calibrate our minds as to how we are to think about the inevitable, the terminus that is right out in front of us as we trek through this life. Now, the state of humanity is given in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. If you look in your notes, right below deliverance from death, you'll see the passage, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Now, every year as a nation, we have the State of the Union address. It's in January. And boy, I'd hate to be given that message this year. It's going to be hard to put a positive spin. I know they'll make a way, they'll find a way to do it, but State of the Union comes once a year in January. Well, the state of humanity is succinctly described here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Let me read it. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery or bondage. This is the state of humanity. We live in a weak and troubling realm. When you see the words flesh and blood up front, verse number 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, it's a statement of weakness. It's a statement of temporalness. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood must come to an end. Well, Jesus came down into the mix. He came down into this decaying realm. And it was quite a step down, let me tell you. The angels are Jesus' bond slaves. And so, you know, they're like the lowest class of heaven. And the Bible says that we're lower than angels. So he had to go below the status of his own slaves and come down into enemy territory, come down into hostile territory. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But he, because of his great love, he was willing to become flesh and blood himself and partook in the mess with us and even went so far as to suffer death. Now, this is the state of humanity. We live in a weak and troubling realm. If you have a lot of troubles, it's not a coincidence. Okay, if you have trials and tests and difficulties, afflictions, such is this life. And also, to add to it, this realm is ruled by the devil. Now, if you think it through, you can see the fruits of that all over this world. You can see that with the chaos and the turmoil and the violence, the victimization, the coercion, that's the devil. The devil's into coercion. He's a fascist. He rules very harshly. And you see the evidence of that activity throughout our world. So state of humanity, we live in a weak, troubled realm, which is ruled by the devil. And then to add to that, it's overshadowed by death. So if you just took it from that perspective, you would leave extremely pessimistic today. You already had a sense of that. Now it's just been made extremely clear. And it's like, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. You talk about money, then you talk about that. But we're not going to leave it there because we know that Jesus was not defeated in death. Here's the thing. He came into this weak and troubled, decaying realm himself. Now, Jesus had a natural aversion to death, just like you and I do. I mean, we have a survival instinct. We don't necessarily want to run headlong into death if we can help it. You know, we don't want to just run out into the road and expire with that. Instead, we want to live. Well, Jesus, in his natural state, as a human, very divine, he had a natural aversion to death, which he himself had to overcome. And we know, of course, as he's approaching death, because he knew his death was imminent, he wasn't ignoring it. He wasn't just saying, that's way out there. He knew that his whole life was defined by that point. Okay, very relevant. Well, as he's approaching it in the garden, the natural aversion kicks in. You know, if this can pass, I'd rather it pass. But not my will, but yours be done. And then even when he's on the cross, he overcomes the aversion to death and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I surrender myself fully to you. Thus, he himself went through that painful process. He was victorious. He overcame it. then when he makes his appearance, his glorious appearance, to John in the book of Revelation, here's his first testimony in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died.'" Now, Jesus, this is almost like a testimony. And we read it fast in Revelation because, yeah, we know death and resurrection. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal for Jesus to die. "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys," that is the authority, "over death and over the realm of death," which is Hades or hell, the place where the dead go, the abyss, the abode of the dead. Well, Jesus overcame, and now today he wants us as his followers to overcome the tormenting fear of death. We have the power to do so. We have the very spirit of life, which gives us the ability to not live like the rest of humanity does. The rest of humanity is in bondage to the fear of death. It says it plainly here in Hebrews 2 and verse number 15. Whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they are truly like shaking and trembling that, oh, I'm going to die, or whether it's I choose to ignore it because it's just too heavy of a topic for me to even consider. It's a bondage. Christians, however, have the power to overcome it and to have a transformed mind concerning the matter. Today, the Lord wants us as Christians to have a paradigm shift concerning this matter of death. Let's rethink death here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. Now, Paul writes to the church, and some of those who were in the church had died, okay? Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Now, translation, we don't want you to stay ignorant concerning those who have died. Yes, they have died, and there's sorrow, no doubt about it. But you all, you Christians in Thessalonica, you should not be given over to the type of grief that those in the world have to have, that is natural to them. Because to them, because they don't have a bigger picture, because this world is everything to them. Their motto is, it's all that is, all that was, and all that ever shall be. It's philosophical materialism. For them, of course, it's hopeless grief. But for you all, you've got to understand that it's like they're asleep, okay? And they're going to raise up to greater strength. And so certainly, don't grieve like the world does. So what we have then is Paul challenges their ignorance. And is it not ignorance of death that produces fear? Is it not the fear of the unknown? When you're ignorant about something, there's a fear factor to it. You know, I don't know what it's like to be married. I wonder what it's going to be like. I don't know what that new job's going to be like. I don't know what that new location, and even the most adventuresome, that love a new thing, there still is a bit of a fear factor that I don't quite understand it, and so it can be a little intimidating. Well, is death not like that? I mean, I think every one of us in here are ignorant concerning death since we haven't gone through it, right? So we don't quite understand what it's all about. We know it from a distance, but it produces a little fear. However, God wants to change that fear and cause us actually to have a whole different perspective, to have a whole different attitude concerning that which is imminent, concerning our dying day. Now, I saw a great example. And you know, I'm not trying to be to accuse and say you all don't have this yet, so let's get it together. You know, but we all need at times our minds to be transformed and our thinking to be challenged. But I saw a great example of a man in our church that went through a time of death. And it was Tom Hennage. His wife departed back in the spring. And she had been struggling with cancer. And she herself was glad to go. She said, "Hey, you know, if this is my time, wonderful, I'm going to a better place. And you know, the spiritual amongst us, we could bear witness and say yea and amen, indeed. I mean, if you could be healed, great, that would be better for us. But for you, wonderful. Well, at the funeral, at the gravesite, I saw something that I had never quite seen exemplified to the degree that I did with Tom Hennage. Now, they wanted to do the first few shovels in the grave. And so Tom's there. And for those of you who are there, you probably remember this as well. There was a peace. There was a serenity on Tom. I mean, there was no regret, no sorrow, no like, oh, life's hopeless. What am I going to do about my wife? You know, Tom was there, and he takes the first few shovels, and it's like there was an anointing there. It's like his countenance was like that of an angel. And that was all well and fine, but it was really the ministry to his family that really spoke volumes to me. Because then he's helping his family. He gives the shovel to one of the daughters, and he's there, and then he brings the grandchildren near. And what you saw was a spiritual patriarch. What you saw was a man that was not ignoring natural sorrow. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any sorrow, but what you saw was somebody who had the spirit of life which could transcend that. And he's helping. Now the rest of his family, they're perhaps not quite where he was at. And so there he is, the one who, you know, we're all feeling for. There he is helping his family and smiling, and it's all right. And hey, you know, she's in a better place and all this. And it was just such a great example. A man who could see with godly eyes and be a blessing to others around him. This is what Paul's getting at in 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't be ignorant concerning death. You ought not to fear it. It ought not to be a terror to you. It ought not to be like, oh, I can't live without my wife, or I can't live without my husband, or what would I do, or please. You know, let's look at how matter-of-factly Peter defines death. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, midway down on your nice yellow page, he says, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent. Somebody say tent. I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent slash body to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent or body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, Peter knows that he's approaching his dying day. And it just doesn't seem like it's a big deal to him. I mean, I'm going to put off this tent. And it'll happen quickly. The Lord has showed me. And what's interesting is verse 15. Some of us would think verse 15 would read like this. So please pray. Oh, please pray that I be spared from death. I don't want to die. Please, if we all gather together and we get the prayer chain going, then perhaps I'll be spared death. Well, that's one thought concerning verse 15, but unfortunately, verse 15 doesn't say that at all. He just goes on and talks about how he's going to leave a reminder for them, and then he goes on to talk about other things. It's like almost incidental. I'm going to put off my body. And really, it's a way to define death. And it's conveniently done for you right here. Death defined as the body tent stored for future use. That's rather simple, is it not? This tent is folded up and stored for future use. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, and then 4 through 8. For we know that if the tent, somebody say tent, if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. To put it another way, this shell is going to be destroyed, and then a new building will be our habitation. Now, this building from God, he goes on to say, is a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. Now, how many of you just love camping? Okay, I don't. Okay, but how many of you love camping? Okay, camping's, I mean, it's all right every once in a while, like maybe once every leap year or so. And last time I went camping was with my son, and him and I are so much alike. You know, we had We had a real full camping trip that one evening, didn't we, Ron? And, you know, we decided to fold it up and come home a little bit earlier. So it's just, you know, it's just not in my blood. But even those that love, I mean, they just love camping. And, oh, I love the rugged outdoor adventure. I bet in the long run, somebody say long run. In the long run, if the truth were to be known, someone is going to prefer a house to a tent, okay? You know, I don't care how rugged of an individual you are. You know, I could live in a tent. Well, come January, if you're camping out at the park, I'd like to ask you the question again. Would you prefer to be in the house or the tent? Now, let's look at some contrast. I believe you guys got some pics up there for me. There's that nice tent. And, yeah, that's fun for a season, perhaps, if you like the heat and the bugs and rain potential. But this, to me, is preferable. If I had to choose, I'd rather be in a house. And then let's look at the inside. Yeah, it's always crowded. And especially if you like organization, like I do, you know, a tent just doesn't lend itself to organization. But then we have a house, much to be preferred from my perspective. And here's the nice inside of a tent. And then I'd rather be sleeping there if the truth were to be known. Anybody with me today? Okay. And how about in the winter? Doesn't that look exciting, by the way? Now, again, there is a minority that's they would love it. And they would enjoy a month of that or whatever. But I believe it's a minority. I'd prefer to be inside of that when you've got snow blanketing the land. And so think about it this way. Our body is like a tent, okay? And there's a building that I'm going to live in someday. Right now, my soul lives inside of this body, and it's a conduit to this natural world. The natural world's decaying because of sin, and this tent is decaying. This body's decaying, and it will succumb to death. It has to be folded up in due season. For a Christian, it's never the end of the story, because that folded up tent is going to be regenerated. It's going to be transformed into a body. It's like the difference between living in shanty town and in a mansion. Right now, believe it or not, as much as we think and assume that this is a reality, that this is all there is. I mean, I've been used to it for 38 years, so I don't really know what a different existence is like. But right now, it's like camping conditions. Right now, we're camping like pilgrims. We're passing through, and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. At least that should be the Christian perspective. You see, here we have no continuing city, and here we have no continuing dwelling place. The tent is going to fold over. I mean, I could keel over tomorrow. My tent could be folded over tomorrow, and then I would be absent from this tent, and I would be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Far better. And my funeral would actually be like the first three letters of funeral. It would be what? Fun. Because, hey, wonderful, I'm in glory, and I've covered my family with life insurance. You need to do what's right in the natural. Great, and I'll see you soon. I'm not coming back your way. So let's look at this again here in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent, you know, camping out, roughing it, like this life, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. That's a true house. It's not made with hands, so it's eternal, in the heavens. Look at verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed. Okay, it's not like we want to sprint towards death or sprint towards the folding. Okay, it's none of that type of suicidal, I'm so down, I want to get out no matter what. You know, that is not the Christian expression, okay? But I don't want to just be unclothed, look at this, but that we should be further clothed, that this mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now, look at verse number 4 again and consider that passage, that clause that's underlined. For while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened. Now, you might think, well, you know what? That's for the spiritual elite. That's for those that are so spiritual they've come to a plane of existence and a way of thinking that it's like, oh, I long to be with you so much. I really, if I had my druthers, Lord, you know, even so, come quickly. If I had my way, it'd be epidekomai, eagerly waiting, can't wait to be with you. And so, Lord, fold it up in due season, and I'll be with you. We might think, well, that's for Paul, that's for Peter, that's for all the elite. May I give an opinion for your consideration? I don't think that's for the elite. I think that's normative. Somebody say normative. That's average, normal Christian perspective. The problem is that so many Christians have fallen so head over heels in love with this present world and are so appetite-driven and are so distracted with all the competing allure of the world that now that perspective seems radical, okay? But in actuality, that is supposed to be the normal perspective. I groan. Lord, I'm going to serve you while I'm here. I'm going to love you, love my neighbor. But oh, the glorious day when my faith would become sight. When I'm in your unhindered presence. Right now, this tent provides a bit of a hindrance. But someday, you're going to totally remake me. And I will be in that intimate place that I've been looking forward to getting to all along. You see, for a Christian that's already practicing intimacy, they're already drawing near to Jesus because they so love him. Well, they want that, and it's not going to be a big shock to their system. They're going to say, hey, glory to glory. Wonderful. I'm in glory. For the nominal, for those that are blood-bought, regenerate, but they're very conflicted and confused, it's probably going to be a shame factor. They're going to be ashamed of the Lord at his coming. They'll be welcomed in, but there's going to be some judgment to be had there. Now look at verse number 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Let me put it another way for our perspective today. God's given us his Spirit to deliver us from the tormenting fear of death. Christians should never use negative language in terms of Christian death. Notice I qualified it there. Christian death. Christians should not be negative on it. It should not be a worst case scenario for a Christian. I know that to the natural ears, this sounds like it's morbid. It's macabre. It's man, you're totally fixed on death. Something's wrong with you. I know to the natural ears, it strikes you that way. And that is natural. I'm going to have to agree. But God calls his children to be supernatural. God calls his children to not merely be stuck in the natural, but to have a greater perspective, to have a transcendent perspective. Verse number 6 of the passage we're still in. So we are always of good courage. Somebody say good courage. Christians are always courageous in reference to death. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. It's like we're on this camp out. And yes, God's everywhere. And yes, I can enter boldly into his throne room of grace by the Spirit. Yes, I'm seated in heavenly places by the Spirit. But you know what? I'm not totally there yet. I have not totally entered into the fullness that God has for me. And so we know while we're here as temporary residents in the body, we are away from the Lord, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, yes, now look, he repeats it. Yes, we are of, what does he say? Good courage. It's like when God told Joshua to be strong, to be of good courage. Well, we Christians should be of good courage in terms of the end. We think the end of a thing is better than the beginning. That's a presupposition for the Spirit-filled believer. Verse 8, yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather, oh, wait a minute, is that true? Boy, Paul's using assumptive language there. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd rather be out of the tent and in the building. Oh, yeah, but I want to see my children raised. But yeah, but I want to get that promotion first. But yeah, I'd like to have grandchildren. But what about that degree? What about that wedding day? Those things are all well and fine. But in the long run, it's still camping conditions. And what do you prefer in the long run? Camping or being in a habitation which is eternal? I know my answer. Let's see David's answer here. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Now let's consider the path we've just taken. God's will is that we be delivered from the tormenting fear of death. The fear which keeps people ignoring death or terrorized as they think about it. Well, God changes our minds. He gives us a renewed perspective. Ignorance is turned on its head. We understand clearly what death is all about. It is the most relevant topic, and we are heading towards it. It is appointed unto man and woman once to die and then to be judged. Okay, you're not going to bypass that appointment. You know, you may bypass some appointments in this life. You may put the dental visit off, put it off, put it off, put it off. But there's no putting off that appointment. However, disciples should not fear it. We understand it. We're no longer ignorant. And then that natural fear is broken. Okay? With a godly mind, with truth that brings freedom, now I have the power and I have the precepts, okay, to break through this tormenting fear. I don't have to ignore it. I don't have to tiptoe around it and worry about how someone might take me. No, a true Christian should be an example. A true Christian has only one fear, has only one dread, and that's God Almighty. Everything else is superfluous. Everything else is meaningless. Everything else has no hold. I need not fear anybody that can kill the body. I only need fear the one that can destroy the soul, placing it into hell. Now, let's look at the key point here. You know, if you don't get anything else, you can at least, you know, if I ask you about the message later, you can get your notes out of your pocket and go, oh yeah, that was a great message. God delivers us from fallacy and the fear of death. Yeah, that was good. You can at least give me that back. That is the key point. God delivers us from the fallacy and the fear of death. You know what's sad? Is that sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of God. I saw this great movie, Patch Adams. How many of you have seen Patch Adams? And he's a doctor. He's kind of shaking up the status quo where he's at. And you know, no, they're like, don't talk about death and all this. And he goes, why? Why shouldn't we talk about death? Why can't we as human beings? Now, he's taking it from a humanistic perspective. He's got it right, but just the wrong philosophy. He's saying, why can't we talk about that? And there's this patient at the hospital that is just giving the nurses trouble. He's just really down and depressed and throwing things around his room. And so, you know, he's mad because he has a terminal illness. He's angry at God, angry at everything. And so finally, Patch, he's been trying to relate to different patients with humor primarily. And finally, you know, he breaks through. And he comes in the room dressed as the Grim Reaper, okay? And he opens this book. And he just comes in, and the guy's looking at him because he's about to get really angry. And he opens the book, he goes, death. To die, to expire, to pass on, to perish, to peg out, to push up daisies, to push up posies, to become extinct, curtains, deceased, demise, departed and defunct, dead as a doornail, dead as a herring, dead as mutton, the last breath, paying a debt to nature, the big sleep, God's way of saying slow down. To check out, to shuffle off this mortal coil, to head for the happy hunting ground, to blink for an exceptionally long period of time. That's my favorite. To find oneself without breath, to be the incredible decaying man. Worm buffet, kick the bucket, buy the farm, take the cab, cash in your chips. You know, from a humanistic perspective, why should we be so fearful of that? Well, from a Christian perspective, now, I'm not talking about being insensitive at funerals, okay? obviously, you know, you have to have the right decorum. You want to grieve with those who are grieving, okay? But from this perspective here today, I'm hoping to give us a little bit of an enlightenment that, you know what? For a Christian, death has no sting. For a Christian, the grave does not have the victory. The grave does not have the final word. Now, for the non-Christian, hopefully that day is put off far from you. For the non-Christian, you have every reason to be terrorized because you're going to meet up with death and you will be taken into Hades. And you'll have to wait there for a judgment and then towards condemnation. Good news, though, if you're not a Christian, you can make a change today. You can surrender your life to Jesus, and that's why he came, to die and to raise so that we could have deliverance ultimately from death. Let's turn it over here. And I want to go the way Jesus went. Here's an epitaph, interesting epitaph. To follow you, I'm not content until I know the way you went. Jesus, I'm not quite content. I want to go the distance. You went through death and resurrection. I long to go the same way. Or to take a little bit of a humorous take on it, an old lady went to a tombstone cutter's office to order a stone for her husband's grave. After explaining that all she wanted was a small one with no frills, she told him to put the words, "To my husband," in a suitable place. When the stone was delivered, she saw, to her horror, this inscription, "To my husband, in a suitable place." How shall we now respond to the imminent? How shall we, as God's people, who need not fear death, how shall we respond? Well, let me tell you one way not to respond. And it's in this number one here. That we should not be ignoring the tent. We should take care of our tent. Now, campers know that when you take the tent down, it's important how you take it down. It should be dry, and it should be folded nicely. Because if you don't do that, then next time you take it out, you might get a surprise or two. It won't be a happy surprise. You might have to get a new tent. Well, okay, you say, well, if you're saying this is just a tent, then what's the big deal? You know, shall I then live like a slug, which is easy anyway, and not take care of it? Not at all. Whatever God gives you, you need to take care of, okay? Well, think about the children of Israel before I get to the New Testament verse. The children of Israel were given two dramatic expressions of the presence of God. When they came out of Egypt, you know, you're enjoying Genesis, then you go about, 10 chapters into Exodus. Isn't this wonderful? And then you come slam, when you do your reading the Bible in a year, you slam into the section that begins to describe what? The building of the tabernacle. And then it's like, oh, do it like this, do it like that, put these curtains, these loops. It's like, oh, no. You know, you ever run into that place? I mean, there's value there. All the Bible's valuable, but, you know, it's just not as exciting as Abraham and Lot and Moses and all all that history. So you come to that section, and why is there so much focus on the tabernacle? Because the word tabernacle is just another way of saying tent. That's all it is. Well, God wanted them to build this tent, and he gave them meticulous detail. See that you make it according to this pattern. Now, all of it has significance, and this message is not to cover that. But bottom line, in time, God came, his presence filled that place, manifested his glory, and this was very important. Now, he also gives a couple chapters worth of instructions on how to take down the tent. Now, when they took down the tabernacle, do you think they just quickly threw it all to the side and then just threw it in some carts and here, let's take it to the next place? Or do you think there was meticulous care concerning the abode of the Holy of Holies? And you know that they took great care of it. Well, we know that in time, centuries later, the tabernacle would be replaced with a what? A temple. You see, tent, building. And in the same manner, we are in this tent, okay? We need to take care of the tent. We know it's not the ultimate priority. We know the spirit and the soul is the eternal. But that doesn't mean that we just neglect the care of the body, or worse yet, have the Gnostic delusion the dualistic delusion that only this is important so I can live any way I want here. You know, there's people that live under that. Only the spiritual side's important. And so, you know, as far as sins in the body, no big deal. Well, Paul counters that big time here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? Now, it's a potential temple. Right now it's a tent. It will be, ultimately, a building. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. So you are not your own, for you are bought of a price. So glorify God in your body. It glorifies God for you to take care of your body. Let me be very practical here. It glorifies God for you to maintain some degree of health. It glorifies God for you to eat right, to drink right. I mean, just from a kingdom perspective, the healthier I am, the more energy and vitality, the better I'm able to minister to people. Who knows where God might call me? You know, God might call me to Ghana in the future. And how many of you enjoyed that outreach yesterday? Okay, I asked John, is this like Ghana? He said, yes. Guess who was sweating, me or John? Okay, John's from Ghana. He wasn't sweaty. He's like, oh, this, I could have this year round. I'm going, oh, boy. You know, well, you know what? I kind of see it as important that I maintain some degree of health, some exercise. You know, just I'm not going to have that extra bowl of ice cream, or I'm going to cut down on the soda. Why? Well, I see it ultimately as glorifying God in my body. You know, we Christians often, and Americans, we make light of, you know, oh, you know, eat and drink, and yeah, Christians, you know, they eat a lot or whatever. Well, no, everybody eats a lot in this country. But really, to say, Lord, I do want to glorify you in the soulless realm, but it's hard to separate that from the body. Help me to glorify you in the body as well, in every way. In appearance, let me be a blessing to people. You know, take care of other people's physical needs too. Very important. Number two, live for the Lord. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus came, he tasted death for all of us. Now Christians are able to experience vicarious death. We experience the death of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we died in him. And he raised, so we raise in him. We're still going to be separated from the tent, still going to get folded. But while we're in this tent, our lives are not our own. Lord, I'm an ambassador to a foreign place. I'm a pilgrim passing through. This life is not my permanent home. I do not take this to be my domicile. Heaven is where my citizenship is at. I'm a temporary resident passing through. Help me to live for you. You know, if all you ever do is base your decisions on what you think, and this is what I feel I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do, but you don't consider the opinion of the Lord. Lord, I need to consult with you. You know, if you don't consult Jesus, if you don't pray to the Lord, then is your life really his? Or are you just living for yourself, like it says here in big print? Really, we're to no longer live for ourselves. And we could say, well, I've got liberty and I've got rights. No, all of our liberties and all of our rights are subject to the sovereignty and will of God. That is the true Christian status. And then finally, number three, this is a word of warning as I move into the close. Consider the second death. Now, Christians are blessed. Why? Well, look what it says here. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, there's two deaths, ultimately. If we redefine death as separation, using the term separation, the first death everybody experiences. That is separation from the what? The body. The tent is folded up, both for the just and the unjust, okay? There's going to be a resurrection for the just and the unjust. The just, or the Christian, the righteous, they are raised with a glorious body. The unjust are raised with a body which will withstand the torment of the lake of fire for all eternity. And that is the second death. The Christian is only separated from the body, but the non-Christian is separated from the body, that's one, and then from God, that's two. That is the worst, ultimate case scenario, is separation from God for all eternity. I give a word of encouragement for my brothers and sisters. You are very blessed. I'm very blessed. We are not going to partake of the second death. We're going to partake of a glorious resurrection at the coming of the Lord. The dead in Christ rise. Those who are with him will rise. And then we who are alive and remain, our tents will be folded quickly and transformed in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, into a glorious body, a heavenly body, imperishable, to an inheritance undefiled reserved for us in heaven. For the unbeliever, and here's the word of warning, I give notice. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is Revelation 20, verse 14. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now you hear people talk about heaven and hell. To be more accurate, the ultimate destinies are New Jerusalem and the lake of fire. New Jerusalem is the city that God has prepared that we will share, and that's the capital city of the new realm. The lake of fire is the place that all of those, from Adam to the end, that did not give themselves by faith to God, right now they are stored, those who have departed, they're stored in hell. Hell is very likely a chasm within this very earth. Can't be too sure. But they're stored in hell. Well, someday, both death and hell will be cast into that lake of fire. Even death itself, as a phenomenon, has an end point. And hell, that place of the abode, that place of darkness and misery, that place of separation from God, waiting for an appointment of judgment to then be separated from God ultimately, that has an end as well. This is the second death. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you're born of the natural, but you're not born of the spiritual, okay, to be born again. If you're only born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, born of mama, born of God, then you only die once. This is very important. So I want to take some time today. We're going to just stand together if we could and pray to God. Because I don't want one person within the sound of my voice to end up in hell and then to have to wait to be judged and to have to go through a second death in a lake of fire. Friend, God's merciful and he's gracious, and he's called us today to hear this word of warning. And so I want to deal with the unbeliever first, then I'm going to come back to the Christian. So if we could just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment here. My friend, if you're here today, and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you know about God, okay? You believe in God to a point, just like the demons. The demons believe in God and they tremble. It does them absolutely no good. You know about God, but you don't know God personally. You really haven't surrendered your life. Friend, this could be the most important moment of your 70 to 80 year average existence. Hearing the message of life, making a decision that I am going to choose to surrender to Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. Not one of us are right. And so as sinners, we can either pay for the sins ourselves or we can allow Jesus Christ to pay for them. He's already paid for them. So I was at least wise enough to say I'd rather him pay for it than me. It was very good news for me, and I've enjoyed relationship with him ever since. If you're here today and you've not repented of those sins, your separation from God, your indifference towards God, your hostility towards God, you've not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if no one looking around right now, would you say, Pastor, please pray for me. Pray for me. I don't want to come. I don't want to experience a second death. If that's you, raise your hand. I do not want to experience a second death. Please pray for me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You're here today. Listen, I had a religious experience of God in my younger years, okay? But I didn't have a relationship with God. Sometimes religious people are the most deceived. You come up in a tradition, you know about God, but you don't know Him. You need to surrender to the Lord. There's none of us right. We surrender to Jesus. He makes us right. You want me to pray for you today? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up here right now. I just want to know who I'm going to pray for. Yes, sir, I've seen your hand. You're on the Lord's heart. He's very concerned for you. Anybody else today? Pastor, please pray for me. Yes, sir, if you could see me after service, just come on down to the front after service is all done. You and I will take some time and pray together. Brothers and sisters, it's the most relevant topic in the natural realm. We're all moving in that direction. And it's kind of strange, perhaps, to have a whole message devoted to it. But I'm glad you bore with me. And today you just want to come down and say, Lord, not only do I want to be delivered from the ultimate, but everything in between. You know, if you can have victory over the ultimate, everything before that will be easier to overcome. You need not fear. You need not fear what man could do to you. You need not fear that illness. You need not fear that bad report. God's taking care of everything and death to boot. I need not fear. If you want to come down and just pray for boldness and to be delivered, that your mind would reflect the mind of Christ as you consider this topic, why don't you come on down today to the front? We'll pray as a family together. Jesus Christ came and He shared in our nature. He partook in the same realm. Why? That through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Tormenting fear of the devil. Perhaps you're here and this is a real deal to you. I mean, you really are fearful of death as a believer. I pray that's broken today. I pray that your heart and mind are aligned with the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here right now and you're mad at God because He took someone special in your life. And because your conception of death was a little skewed, it's a total negative to you. God wants to break that today. He wants you to have healthy grief. Nothing wrong with grief. But there's a healthy grief, and then there's a sorrow of the world, which is hopeless. I want to pray for you today. Lord, I just ask right now for those who may be angry. Perhaps they've lost a spouse, lost a parent, a sibling, a child. And there's even been an anger towards you in that. Lord, you can bear with it. You're not angry at that person. But today you're bringing them some correction. Today you're bringing them a peace. You're saying peace, peace to that heart. Lord, I pray you'd heal that broken heart, bind up that wound. And that today, Lord, will be a turnaround, that we view death from your perspective, Jesus. Lord, I ask right now for those who are tormented. Perhaps the enemy is causing fear and anxiety. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I pray that those high imaginations will be cast down. And I pray that we would boldly go about saying, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? Thank you, Jesus.